To Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will begin reading in verse 18 through to verse 24. We come now to the end of our exposition of this great epistle to the Ephesians. So, verse 18 of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through verse 24, and I have entitled this God's Provision for the Saints. God's Provision for the Saints. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let us pray together. Father, as we come to the end of this incredible epistle by your servant the Apostle Paul so long ago, we pray above all things that we may be able to come away from this book, this epistle, having learned that you are sovereign, that you alone are God, and that you are glorious, and that you have displayed your matchless, peerless grace in the person, in the giving of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That above all things we might know that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that this is not of ourselves. So that, Father, none of us may have any cause or reason to boast, save in Christ alone. May your truth and the power of your truth and the beauty of your truth affect our hearts and minds, we pray this morning, that the Holy Spirit would take these things and impress them upon us, that we might go away from this place, a changed people, a different people, a holy people, a people who belong to Christ. We pray and we ask all of this in the holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that can happen to any of us when we read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, for instance, in the New Testament, is that we might be so taken up with the teaching and the doctrine because it is exceptional, because it is glorious, and because it is stupendous, that we fix our hearts and minds on that teaching, on apostolic doctrine, on the truth as we find it revealed for us. And having done that, we might find ourselves missing out on the reason, other reason why Paul writes his epistle, namely to the church, to the local church, to the saints. We can be so taken up with doctrine and truth that we miss the central feature, which is one of the central features of Paul, that God has a people and those people live together, interact together, talk together, pray together, share together, die together. Their entire life, corporately, privately, is intertwined. At the same time, we must never forget that our relationships with one another in the church are so bound up by apostolic doctrine and by the truth that we can never in our relationships separate ourselves from that truth and from this teaching. The wonderful thing about the Apostle Paul is he never loses sight of the church. He never loses sight of people. He never loses sight of the saints. In fact, in this very passage, he talks about praying for all the saints. And so the Apostle Paul never finds himself away from people, but he wishes to take the truth of the gospel, apostolic teaching, which he so brilliantly communicates, and he wants to take it and intertwine it so deeply, riveting it into the lives, the minds, the hearts of the people, that when they go out from a corporate gathering, they are able to think biblically, and they are able to communicate clearly the doctrine or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So crucial to understand that as a Christian. If there's one thing, I trust that as we have gone through the epistle of the Ephesians, so great as it is, that we do not forget that our lives are bound up in the teaching that we find in this word. So that when we talk to one another, and even when we talk to the unbelievers, we are able to, because we have saturated ourselves with this truth. So crucial to understand that when we read the epistles in the New Testament. So you find then, as always, as we have always been saying, that the Apostle Paul is so excellent at connecting biblical truth, apostolic truth, with personal lives and with interpersonal relationships. You know, one of the things, beautiful things about a church is that you get to meet other people who are supposed to be saints like you. And that as a result of that union, as Paul says in Ephesians, that we have in Christ, you are able to communicate effectively with them because you share the same Savior, you share the same Lord, and you have the same affection and love for God's revelation, for the truth, as Paul and as other writers have given it to us in the Word. So never separate biblical doctrine from your practice. Never separate the truth from how you live. In fact, if you're not living the truth, then there are questions to be asked and to be raised about that. Paul is not just merely concerned about how well you are or how healthy you might be in your personal life. He is far more interested in how your spiritual life is, how healthy spiritually you really are. That is what concerns him. And he would like to take that concern that he has for our spiritual well-being and ground it to the truth only. The truth as he finds it in Jesus. Now he knows that the Ephesians, for instance, are going to face false teaching. What will they say? He knows that they are going to come into contact with false doctrine. How will they handle false teaching and false doctrine? He knows also that apart from a doctrinal truth level, that in their personal lives they face temptation. And they must deal with sin. So how are they going to connect the truth that they have been learning, that he has been writing to them about? How are they going to be able to take that truth, that apostolic doctrine, and apply it to their temptations and to their sins as they struggle every single day to live for Jesus Christ? I don't have to tell you about the struggles. You know them. You experience them. They are common to us. And we all go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. In these verses, verses 18 through 24, the Apostle Paul gives us two essential facts that are so important, and he brings everything finally to just two areas as he ends this epistle. The first area is your prayer life, and the second area is your personal relationships. Your prayer life, verses 18 through 20, which by the way goes all the way to the end of the chapter, and personal relationships, verses 21 through 24. And he says they belong together. Paul is not separating your prayer life from your relationships with others. He certainly doesn't separate his prayer life from his interaction with other Christians, with the Ephesians, with Tychicus, and all others. Prayer life, personal relationships in life belong together. In fact, when you pray for someone, when you pray for someone, do you not tie yourself to that person by praying for them? Now, we pray for some people that we don't know. We pray for Christians that we don't know. Do we not in some way, because we are united in Christ, find ourselves bound together when we pray for them, and we are able to pray about certain things for them because we are all in union with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? So you must see every relationship that you encounter, every interaction, in the light of the relationship that you have with God as a result of understanding the truth. Because unless you understand the truth, how can you say that you have a relationship with God? If you do understand the truth, then you are saying, I am in fellowship with God. Now how do you take that, pray for others, and how do you live that among others in your interpersonal relationships? Doesn't it strike you as interesting that at the end of this epistle, where Paul has reserved spiritual combat and spiritual warfare for the last chapter, this, as I said before, is where all of his doctrine in chapter 1, 2, and 3 finally explodes in your personal, practical living day by day, your spiritual warfare, your spiritual combat. And what does he say in verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? So that I can stand. And we do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present evil darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not physical combat. This is spiritual combat. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God so that you are able in the evil day to stand, and having done all to stand, withstanding in the evil day. And so stand, he says, verse 14. I mean, he has reserved the most practical, relevant aspect of your Christian life to the very last chapter. Not only is spiritual combat so necessary and important, but he ties it to prayer, to your prayer life. If you were to say, well, I'll put on the belt of truth, I'll put on the breastplate of righteousness, I'll put on all of these pieces of the armor of God and leave off prayer, you would find yourself bereft also in the combat. Notice how he puts it in verse 18, praying at all times, continues straight on from his passage on spiritual combat. So it's important to recognize right up front when we get to verse 18 that Paul is looking back, first of all, to verses 10 through 17 about the armor of God. And then he looks forward from this praying that he talks about in verse 18 all the way through verse 24. So verse 18, praying, goes backwards and goes forwards. It ties your spiritual combat, your warfare together, and it ties your own prayer life and your relationships with others also together. Now, praying in verse 18, look at verse 18, Paul says, praying. We call that, by the way, a participle. And we believe it is tied to the previous verses because, as a participle, it is dependent upon the preceding verb. And what is the preceding verb? If you look at verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That is the preceding verb. But it is possible also that Paul might be thinking in his mind of going further back in the context to another verb which is so powerful, verse 14, where he says, stand therefore. And what does he mean? And how do you connect stand therefore with prayer? What he means is stand by praying. Stand by praying. So in verses 10 and 11, when he calls the saints of God, when he calls these Christians to depend upon the power of the Lord, it is prayer that is the means by which we depend on the Lord and ask for his strength. To be strong in the Lord is not just, okay, I'm strong in the Lord. You have to ask God that you might be strong in the Lord. And how will you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? By putting on, by taking up the whole armor of God. Now, Christians have always believed in connecting praying to the Lord with the Word of God. We've always done that. We've always thought like that. What do we mean by that? Well, I know God speaks to me in His Word, and I speak to Him when I pray. So it's a very good exercise, spiritual exercise, that when you pray, that you read God's word at the same time. That you listen to what God is saying to you so that you can respond to God. And that should automatically tell you that prayer immediately becomes a discipline and an exercise that is not so easy to do and to undertake when you connect it to the word of God. Prayer connected with spiritual warfare makes perfect sense to me, doesn't it? Because I'm going to ask God to help me in my warfare, to help me against my temptations, in my struggle against my sins and so on. So when I pray about spiritual combat, I'm asking God to help me. I'm asking for the Lord to give me His strength. One of the interesting things in the Scriptures is that James says in chapter 4, verse 2, that you do not have because you what? Do not ask. And then when you do ask, you got the wrong motives. Which implies that when you do ask God for something, you better make sure that you are rightly motivated in coming to pray. So it's not just about formalized praying. It's not just about rote prayer. It's not just routine. It is about entering into a dynamic, powerful communication relationship with God Himself, whom you believe by praying to Him that He will hear you and that He will answer and do what you ask. But because you do not ask, you do not have. So if you wish to have the power of the Lord, the strength of His might relevant in your life, then ask Him. Then go to God and pray and ask Him for these things. If you haven't discovered already, when you read your New Testament, the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer, wasn't he? I mean, we always talk about people being prayer warriors. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's always praying for people. What an example he is to us. Now, let me show you the kind of praying Paul does right here in Ephesians. The first is, go back to chapter 1. So, Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 15. Verse 15 through verse 23, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So notice, faith in Christ and then relationship with others, love for the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, now what kind of prayers are we talking about, since he's talking about the church, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. To put it in a nutshell, that you might know Him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. You get it? It's about power. The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. Sounds like Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That He worked in Christ, verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Second prayer, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. And notice what Paul says again, for this reason, so back in chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason I pray, verse 14, chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, so he's praying, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Well, why do I need that? Well, look what he says next, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I need to pray so that I might be strengthened with the power that comes through the Spirit in my inner man. Why? So that Christ Himself may dwell in my heart through faith, number one, and number two, that I might be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Number three, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That sounds like a rather profound prayer, doesn't it? In fact, it's not even three-dimensional. It is a four-dimensional prayer because he talks about breadth, length, height, and depth. And we are so used to thinking three-dimensionally when the Apostle Paul is way beyond that. That if you wish to be strengthened by the might of God, if you need to understand the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, that's what he prays for the Ephesians. He's not praying for their broken elbow. Okay? He's not praying for their physical aspects. Those are right and good. They have their place. But when he prays for them, he is praying that they might be empowered by God to really have a relationship with Christ. That they might live in it in union with Jesus. That their new identity, having put off the old, having put on the new, might truly be expressed in their daily living. Listen, brothers and sisters, you need power as a Christian, and it's not just power like you get from the world. Tell yourself you have power. Motivate yourself. That's not the power he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual power, the power that only comes from the Spirit, and we need to be strengthened if we are to live as Christians with that kind of power. So you'll notice in both prayers, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, he's talking about God's power. He calls upon God to empower his people that they might do what he has called them to do. Not that you're going to do it in your own strength, but in his strength. So I need the strength of God to fight my spiritual battles, and it's by praying specifically about that, looking back through verses 10 through 17, that I put on the armor of God. Okay, now having said that, let me say some things about praying. We all acknowledge, I think, that prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines that any Christian, if not the most difficult discipline, that any Christian can experience. Why do I say that? It takes time. It takes consistency, diligence. It requires use. You have to pray to pray. It's not just a few words here and a few words there, but there's something about it that involves effort, labor, hard work, and consistent application of it. Of all spiritual disciplines, prayer surely is one of the most difficult that as a Christian you will face. Nobody likes discipline because it's confining, it's restricting, it's narrowing your focus. That's what Paul is saying to you. If you really want to pray, and you'll notice in verse 18 he talks about praying with all prayer. What a strange concept. Praying with prayer. But I am praying. Praying with prayer. Real prayer is what he's talking about. A different way to phrase it. Notice how comprehensive verse 18 really is when Paul talks about praying. Now, how do I know it's comprehensive? Because he uses that little word all four times. Four times in verse 18. Notice, praying at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep watchful or alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Don't miss out on how important and crucial that little word all is for the Apostle Paul in verse 18. Because when he says all times, he's talking about when you should pray. Praying at all times. And when he says all prayer, with what kind of prayer? He says prayer and supplications. And then he says all perseverance, being watchful, keeping alert with all perseverance. In what manner should you be praying? And then he says for all the saints. For whom should you be praying? This is a comprehensive, detailed prayer life if you want to follow how to pray. First of all, in the context of Ephesians 6, this praying is specifically in spiritual warfare. So when Paul says pray at all times in this way, with perseverance, for all the saints, he's thinking about their spiritual warfare as a church. And of course, their individual spiritual warfare. That's what he's thinking of, first of all, in the context. But secondly, this can be applied to general lives or aspects. When I pray for anything, when I pray for anyone, this is how I should think about praying. So when I pray for the saints, and notice what Paul says, also for me, verse 19. When you pray for all the saints and also for me, what he wants to say to us about prayer applies to how you pray for the saints of God and how you pray for the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So prayer, I want you to notice this. Number one, prayer should be, in the very first place, persevering prayer. Write that down. Persevering prayer. Why do I say that? Because Paul says, praying at all times. Persevering prayer. Jesus said, you remember, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose what? Heart. Don't give up. So men ought always to pray and not give up, not lose heart. Persevering prayer. You know, the interesting thing about Luke's gospel in chapter 18 is that right after Jesus makes that opening statement in verse 1, he talks about the widow or the woman who came to the judge and demanded that justice be given to her. And you remember what she did? She hounded him night and day. And he tried to hide away and stay away and shut himself in until at the end he said, I know what I must do. I must go and give justice to the widow. Why? Because she persevered. She kept on hounding the judge. The second part of that great chapter, Luke chapter 18, is that he talks about two men went up to the temple to do what? To pray. And the one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And he says, the one prayed in this way and the other prayed in that way. Don't pray like that man, but pray like that man if you are going to pray at all. So persevere in your praying, but don't pray like the Pharisee, but pray like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So prayer should be persevering. What do we mean by that? It's persistent praying. Now you know what usually happens to us when we persevere in prayer? After a while, when things don't go the way we want them to go or expect God to do, we give up. It's precisely at that moment that God says, keep praying. Keep persevering. So persevering prayer, praying at all times, the good times, the bad times, is keeping on asking over and over again, always, at all times. Now you know, you say to yourself, well, did you do that, Paul? Was that your prayer life? I mean, you're asking a lot of us, pray at all times. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what did he say? Pray without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, brothers, we always pray for you. Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased to pray for you. So I think you can take it at face value that when Paul says, pray at all times, pray without ceasing, that is exactly the kind of prayer life he had, a persevering prayer life. Well, secondly, notice, with what shall we pray in the text? Praying, he says, at all times with all prayer and supplication. So in other words, if it's not only persevering prayer, but here it is particular praying. Because he says praying with all prayer and supplication. It's particular praying. Pray with prayer. Pray with supplication. Now we only pray by praying. We only pray by praying. I don't have to tell you that praying is not a mantra. Okay, there are some people who believe that if you say it enough, God will hear you. Or whatever gods they believe in will hear them. A mantra type praying. Didn't Jesus forbid heaping up massive phrases, long-lasting sentences, whatever the construction might be? Stop heaping up phrases upon phrases upon phrases like the Gentiles do. You have to be particular. So, for instance, when we pray, at times we will give adoration, we will give praise, we will give thanksgiving. Then at other times, we will make confession of sin, we will put our requests before God, we will make supplication, and then we will make intercession. All kinds of aspects about your prayer life. So when Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication, he's talking about particular praying, not random praying. Here one day, there another. but particular prayer that is not haphazard, but that has purpose, that has direction, that is specific, praying with all prayer, and it's real prayer that he is talking about. Praying particularly, supplications. They help us when we pray. God helps us with our troubles and our anxieties and our cares. You remember that in that responsive reading from Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 is included in there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Same phrase, same words as Paul says here. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now just break that verse down. Don't be anxious about what? Anything. Okay? Are you anxious about anything? Paul says don't be anxious about anything. Zero. How do you stop being anxious about something? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Start thanking God for the circumstances that you find yourself in, and you will find yourself losing the anxiety that comes with so much in our lives. Just thank God for all the troubles that you have. Just start thanking God for all your sufferings and see what happens. Let your requests, your specific requests, with prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known to God. That might just be the definitive statement about praying. Philippians 4 verse 6. So if you are struggling with some specific sins, if you are struggling with specific temptations, then what should you do? Go to God and ask Him to help you, particularly in your prayer, as you pray, as you make supplication to God, ask Him particularly about whatever the sin or the temptations may be, or whatever troubles or struggles you may have. So, not only persevering prayer and particular prayer, but thirdly, in what manner should I pray? Look what Paul says in verse 18. Making to that end, what end? Praying in the Spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. I call this pursuing prayer. Pursuing prayer. In other words, you have an end in mind. You have a goal in mind. Pursuing prayer in the context is watchful praying, right? To that end, keep alert. Be watchful is what Paul says, with all perseverance. So keep on being alert in your praying. Wasn't that the very thing Jesus said to Simon Peter, fast asleep, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You want to be kept not only from sin, but from entering temptation. You have to watch and pray. Well, how do you watch? You better be alert. Right? On the guard, standing, eyes wide open, keeping alert. Pursuing prayer, then, is praying with a purpose. Isn't that one of the hardest things to do in prayer? Don't you find that when you start praying about something, some thought come into your mind? Got nothing to do with what you were praying about. Or you start thinking about something else. Lunch, soccer game in the afternoon, television tonight. And here you are talking to God with a very important thing on your mind, and you find all of these things. You see, Jesus said the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. How weak we are. So prayer requires pursuance, pursuing prayer. Notice twice in verse 18, Paul uses that word supplication. Twice he uses it. What is this word supplication? It's the word for making entreaty, for making my needs known, for petitioning God. So can we not say that when Paul says with supplication, that he is talking about petitioning prayer, number four? So not only persevering, particular pursuing prayer, but a petitioning prayer. How do I know it's petitioning prayer? Well, look at verse 18. He says, for all the saints. What am I going to pray to God about? for all the saints, he says. In the context of their spiritual warfare and their need for strength, this is what I am praying for you at Ephesus. And not only for you at Ephesus, but for all the saints. The Colossians, the Philippians, whoever they are. The church has needs. Pray for them. But look what he says secondly, verse 19. Pray also for me. Pray for me is what he says. So here's two petitions. Pray for all the saints, number one. And number two, pray also, verse 19, for me, because I have needs. I have needs. And notice Paul's needs in verse 19. He wants to have the right words, right? That when he preaches the mystery of the gospel, he might do it with boldness. So he says, pray also for me that words, verse 19, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I want words so that I can preach with power and effectiveness and boldness. I want you to pray about that for me. You know, the staggering thing is Paul's in chains. He doesn't say, pray for my suffering. Pray because I'm persecuted. He says, pray that in my chains I will preach the gospel with boldness. And that God will give me the words, the right words to preach. So he wants the right words for right preaching, bold preaching. And it's not that Paul is not saying, you know, I don't know how to communicate the gospel. So please ask God to give me the words so that I know how to preach. No, Paul knows the gospel. Paul knows how to communicate the gospel. What he is particularly asking for is that he might have boldness to preach that gospel. That words might be given to him so that he would preach or proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ, which are the Gentiles included in the church, in Christ, the mystery of the gospel, that God would open my mouth in the midst of my chains, to preach with boldness and with power. You see, he wants God's power. He wants God's power and enabling to connect the word in a right way when he tells somebody else about Jesus Christ. He wants the right words, and he wants powerful words. He wants words that come from God. He wants to use them in the right way. It's the same thing, by the way, in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Is your praying Spirit praying? Spirit-led praying? Is your proclaiming Spirit-led proclaiming? Or is it just your own power? Just your own strength? Paul wants to say what God intends for him to say. And he wants to preach with boldness and he wants to preach with clarity. And as I said, Paul's circumstances are not the very best, are they? He's a prisoner in Rome as he writes this epistle to the church at Ephesus. Notice verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Why am I in chains? Because of the gospel. That's why I'm a prisoner, is what he's saying. So even though I'm in prison, I don't want that to prevent me from preaching boldly. Now you might say to yourself, well, how can Paul preach boldly when he's in a prison? Well, everybody that comes in that prison is going to get the gospel, right? I mean, that rotation of Roman soldiers that he's looked at to look at the armor of the Roman soldier, which he's just talked about in verses 10 through 17, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of those things, that as he looks at that, here comes soldier number one, gospel. Soldier number two, gospel. Every soldier gets the gospel. So he says, pray that I'll have boldness as an ambassador in chains to preach to these guys. Don't you find when you read the epistle to the Philippians that even some of Caesar's household were believers? It's a remarkable thing. So Paul's in chains. That's not going to stop him from proclaiming the gospel. And what do I mean by that? Don't let your circumstances ever dictate your communication. Don't let your circumstances ever dictate your communication. Paul didn't do it. Whether I'm out on the street, whether I'm traveling, whether I'm in prison, doesn't matter. My circumstances are not going to dictate my preaching or proclaiming the gospel, is what he is saying. He said the same thing to Timothy, who was struggling, fearful about proclaiming Jesus because of persecution and suffering. Paul says to him, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him as preached in my gospel, risen from the dead and descended from David. Now that's the gospel. That's the same as Romans chapter 1, right? that according to the flesh of the seed of David, but risen from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power. So salvation is in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, that's his humanity, risen and exalted now from the dead in his glorified person. That's the Jesus I preach. So remember Jesus Christ, Timothy. And then he says this, for which I am suffering. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. Isn't that an amazing statement? I'm bound like a criminal, but God's Word is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You never know, in whatever circumstances you communicate the gospel, that someone might be saved. You never know. Now, brothers and sisters, it really helps if you're going to pray for somebody, if you're going to pray for somebody, that you have information about them, right? Or about their circumstances. So look what Paul says in verse 21 and 22. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is what I call personalized prayer. Personalized prayer. Paul is sending Tychicus to the church at Ephesus to tell the Ephesians everything about his circumstances and about how he's doing. Well, why Tychicus? Well, he's a reliable fellow. I mean, look what the text says. He's a beloved brother. He's my brother in Christ. Not only that, and we love each other, but he's a faithful minister in the Lord. He also preaches the same gospel that I preach. He is going to bring this epistle to you, and that's what we believe. Tychicus takes this letter from Paul, as well as going to the Colossians, he goes to the church at Ephesus with this great letter that Paul has written. And then he said to Timothy, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. So he knows Paul personally, Tychicus. They know each other. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul had called for the elders to meet him on the beach at Miletus, the Ephesian elders, Tychicus was right there with him. They were traveling to Jerusalem. You remember those seven men going back to Jerusalem, companions of Paul. Tychicus was one of those companions. Tychicus from Asia. So when Paul speaks about, I'm sending Tychicus to you, he's a faithful brother, he's a faithful minister, he's a beloved brother, I'm sending him to you because you can rely on him to tell you precisely how I am. And not only that, what I am doing. Look at verse 21. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Personalized prayer. Personal details. You know, the remarkable thing about Paul is he always thinks in terms of relationships reciprocally. What do I mean by that? Verse 22. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So you're going to get two things out of this. You're going to know our circumstances, my circumstances. You're going to know how I am doing. And number two, you're going to receive encouragement. I think another word is comfort that is used. So the Ephesians will be able to pray then specifically for Paul in a personalized way because they are receiving information personally from Tychicus about Paul's situation. What it's like to be in chains. What it's like in the prison cell. What Paul is saying. What Paul is doing. So that they might be encouraged by that information, more specifically that they would be able to pray better. That they'd be able to pray better. And notice that since Paul was in chains and since he was suffering for the gospel, he expects that information to be a comfort and an encouragement to Christians. Most of the time we're like, get out of jail. We don't want that person in jail. Paul says, I'm quite happy to stay here because Christ has been preached. So it doesn't matter. I've learned the secret, no matter the circumstance, to be content. So you can take it that when Paul is in chains, he's content with his circumstances because he knows he has another opportunity in chains to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, most of us think, well, if you put someone in prison, you've shut them up and they're out of the way. That's not how Paul thinks. I can just preach the gospel to whoever comes to see me. I can just tell them. So he expects the Ephesians to be encouraged, even though he himself is suffering and in chains. So when we talk about personalized prayer, we must know that personalized prayer needs details, needs information. It is not only results-oriented, but it is very much relationship-driven. Now look, you don't know everything about my family. In fact, you don't know everything about me. I know some of you think you do. My family knows far more things about me than you ever will. And vice versa. I know my family. So I know the needs of my family better than you know the needs of my family. Why? Because there's a personal relationship between us. And we are constantly interacting with each other. Paul says, that's how you must elevate your prayer life for the saints in the church. Get to know people. Get to know them better. It's about personalized prayer. And finally, not only persevering and particular and pursuing and petitioning and personalized prayer, but number six, finally, this is all about privileged prayer. Privileged prayer. You know, there are a lot of great themes in Ephesians, aren't there? The glory of God, the grace of God, all of our practice directed and governed by doctrine. Our privileges stem from Jesus and our union with Jesus. So look at verse 23 to 24. It's a benediction, right? Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Includes all the great themes that Paul has talked about, right? I mean, peace, love, faith, grace, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, love. All the great themes that you find in this great epistle. So peace, love, faith from the Father, from the Son, and grace in verse 24 in particular, because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, particularly Ephesians chapter 2. And notice how he talks about grace to all the saints with all who love our Lord Jesus in a particular way. Love incorruptible. This is the Greek word aphthasia. What does it mean? It means to continue in a state that is not interrupted by death. To continue in a state that is not interrupted by death. So when Paul says, love, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible, not even death is going to prevent us from still loving the Lord Jesus Christ post-death. I love him now, I'm going to love him then. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No struggles, no tribulation, no problems, no suffering. Nothing can separate us from that love of God. This is love incorruptible. So in view of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, in view of what he has done for you, we will never stop loving him. Do you love Christ? Like that. Okay, let me make application and I'm done. Number one, those six items that I talked about, let your prayer life be that kind of prayer life, right? Persevering, particular, pursuing, petitioning, personalized, and finally privileged. Pray about spiritual things. That's number one. Number two, in all your spiritual warfare, and you all have it, prayer must hold everything together. So to put on the truth, to put on righteousness, to put on shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace, to put on faith, to put on the helmet of salvation, to take up the sword of the Spirit, you have to envelop the taking on, the putting up with, putting on of the armor of God with prayer. In other words, God's armor requires prayerful application. You're praying about it, you're thinking about it. Thirdly, your relationships with one another, the saints, are all related to the calling of God upon your life. And we all have different callings. Right here this morning. Some of us do one thing, some of us do another thing. In all of the relationships that are represented here, Paul is telling us how to live. Prayer, big thing in our interrelationships. Number four, let your words and let your works and let your walk, your words and your walk and your works be all for the glory of God. Why do I say that? Because He created you and He saved you. For what purpose? That you would walk in this way, that you might work in this way, and that you might say the gospel or certain things for His glory. Number five, finally, let us always constantly live in a framework of thanksgiving. Let us stop bemoaning and moaning about ourselves, promoting ourselves, and let us start thanking God for everything that is in our life, good, bad, whatever it is. So that when someone asks you how you are, I am struggling with thanksgiving to God. I am suffering but giving glory to God for it because I'm learning so much. Not, I've got so many problems. Okay, I don't want to know about your problems. How about God and you? If you've got so many problems, what is God doing for you in those problems? We all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have trials. So to live with thankfulness is a glorious thing. We often sing here that modern hymn, In Christ Alone. It's not so modern. Mr. Calvin has written something about In Christ Alone. And I have the sneaking suspicion that the modern hymn has taken some of those very truths from Mr. Calvin, which is okay. I like Mr. Calvin. Here they are. Well, what he says. He says, when we see salvation whole, its every single part is to be found in Christ. And so we must beware lest we derive the smallest drop from somewhere else. For if we seek salvation, the very name of Jesus teaches us that He possesses it. If other spiritual gifts are sought, in His anointing they are found, strength in His reign, purity in His conception, tenderness in His nativity, in which in all respects like us He was, that He might learn to feel our pain. Redemption, when we seek it, is in His passion found, acquittal in His condemnation lies, and freedom from the curse in His own cross is given. If satisfaction for our sins we seek, we'll find it in His sacrifice and cleansing in His blood. If reconciliation now we need, for this He entered Hades to overcome our sins, we need to know that in His tomb they were laid. Then newness of life His resurrection brings, and immortality as well comes also with that gift. And if we also long to find inheritance in heaven's reign, His entry there secures it now with our protection, safety too, and blessings that abound, all flowing from His royal throne. The sum of all this is this: for those who seek this treasure trove of blessings of all kinds, in no one else can they be found than in Him, for all are given in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Our Father.